In the name of Jesus. That Jesus, at whose name every knee shall bow, it says, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Thank you for all the inspiration thus far this morning. I was impressed with the thought of a mustard seed, and I really wondered how many people knew the size of a mustard seed. I had experience in life where we were combining mustard, and we had combines full and trucks full of mustard seed. But if you have enough of little seeds, eventually you have a whole pile. And that's what he was talking about, the faith, that little faith of a mustard seed. But when you keep building, it becomes, I say, a pile. It's difficult to put mustard seed in a pile because it's oily and it flows like water. We would take duct tape and tape the combine cracks closed and the truck's corners, and because it was a product that flowed a lot like water. So then this little mustard seed, if we start growing it and it starts building, and it'll flow out right off the truck, right to everyone else. And if our mustard seed's growing from within us, it'll reach our neighbors. It'll reach everyone around us. This faith that grows like a mustard seed. And he said here that Lauren said that the leper worshipped. And this morning, as I looked at the Sunday school lesson, when I looked at the Sunday school lesson after I prepared for my message this week, I was appalled how close it would run together, but I also realized after the Sunday school that my message was indeed directed by God to fit into the rest of what was brought this morning. Proverbs 20:24 says, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? If man's goings are of the Lord, then how can I understand my ways? The answer is by studying the ways of the Lord. By studying the Lord, we can know. First thing I'd like to look at is in Acts 24. Two verses that were the basis of my study for this morning, and the title of my message is Judgment. It's for mankind, and Edward brought that out. For mankind, the thought of judgment is not a pleasant thought. But I want us to look at the Bible this morning, and I want us as poor mortals to somehow understand how God looks at judgment, how God feels about judgment. Acts 24, verse 24 and 25. This is the story of Paul. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned, Paul was reasoning here with Felix, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. And this is where my thought was dwelling on what made Felix here tremble. And he talks of Paul exposing three things, and that is righteousness is an action that we perform, temperance, which is love in action, and then he talks about judgment being warning. He presented to Felix the thought of a warning. In other words, judgment is there will be consequences for your actions. I mean, it's righteousness, temperance, love. But finally, God says there's going to be judgment. There's going to be consequences for your actions. And Paul preached to him, Jesus Christ, forgiveness through Jesus Christ. 2 weeks ago, I had a message on attraction, distraction, how to stay focused on God, praise God, and that He deserves our praise. And last Sunday, Lord shared about one thing is needful, and that is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want to build on those couple thoughts. And then in the evening, which was so precious to me, in the evening, Gail and Flory talked about worship. Worship is the result of our relationship with Christ, our relationship with God. It's all about our adoration to God. So now I'd like to look at somehow for us to understand today God's view on judgment. And I'd like to start in Genesis and look at some Genesis thoughts, and then we'll go to Revelations, and we'll finish up with a couple stories in the Old Testament and the New Testament, helping us to try and to understand how God looks at judgment. Now let's start here at Genesis chapter 3. And we see how Genesis chapter 3, verse 13. I think I'll read 13 to 19. And this is after the fall in the Garden of Eden. God had created and given all things. God had made all things. He put in man the very image of himself, the very ability to understand and to cope. And then man sinned. And then God says here in verse 13, Genesis 3:13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So we can see that today God passed judgment on the serpent. And today this serpent, the snake, he still today crawls around in the ground in the dust. And God said all the days of his life he'll do this. So God's promises are sure. His judgments are certain. Because the snake, all the days of his life, shall crawl in the dust. In verse 15, he says, and I will put enmity between the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his head. This is a prophecy that Christ will come as a redeemer. And unto the woman said he, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Again, I believe if we look at God's direction in the rest of the Bible, that this is the way of life. God's judgments are continuous. They're true. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles. I mean, some of us here have been out pulling weeds, cleaning watermelon patches, and I'm sure we could attest that God's judgment that he cast there on man right here, it's still in effect today. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and And 19, and in the sweat of their brow shalt thou earn their bread, till thou return again into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and of dust thou shalt return. But he's saying here that man was made of dust, and man shall return again unto dust. And I believe the question I have here is, does God have a right? And I believe if we look at God and we look at his creation and we look at God, what God did, then God has every right to execute judgment. God has every right to execute whatever judgment he deems needful or necessary in our lives. And in verse 24 it says, and he drave out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden a cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And I believe this sword today, this sword of judgment that God's talking about here, he put there at the garden, this sword of judgment separates right from wrong. God's judgment today still separates good from evil. And his judgments make us to understand that there is a difference between good and evil. We hear, and Edward alluded to this morning in Sunday school, that the easy beliefism of Christianity today, and I've heard it recently, it said this God of ours is love. We will all go to heaven. Is that true? It's not what the Bible tells us. Let's turn to a story here in Genesis chapter 19, and I think you all know the story well. Genesis 19:12. This is the story of Lot. Lot moved down into Gomorrah, Sodom. Lot moved down into Sodom. And these angels came unto Lot. And here's verse 12, I'm going to read from 12 to 14. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. And for we shall destroy this place, because the cry of them has vexed and great before the face of God, of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. It shows me here that we serve a God that has feelings, because he was. Because the cry of the vexing the great of the face of the Lord, the Lord was grieved because of what was happening here in Sodom. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons and laws, in which married his daughters, and said, Get ye out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons and laws. So we see here that God says in verse 12, come on, get out of here. God's going to destroy. Lord, these angels said the Lord's going to destroy this city. He gave them, one of the points I'd like to get here is the fact that God gave them warning. He's a God that has feelings. He gave them warning before he passed this judgment. He says, get out, change your ways. And God will always, I believe God always gives a warning before he passes judgment. He always gives us an opportunity. In verse 17, it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain, except escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. So he says, so he gives a commandment. God gives commandment, and he says, don't look back. Leave here, don't look back. Verse 19, and behold, now thy servant, this is Lot says, now behold, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shewed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil take me and I die. And here's Lot saying, okay, you are a merciful God. Don't make me go to the mountains, but give me Zoar, if we can read this story. But again, we see God's mercifulness. God says, do this. And Lot says, well, I don't want to go to the mountain. And God says here in this passage, okay, well, then go to Zoar. But I'm going to still cast my judgment on Sodom. And verse 26 says, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. The opportunity for repentance, the opportunity to leave, was there. And he said, don't look back. But when she looked back, God pronounced his judgment immediately. Does our God have the right to pass immediate judgment? I believe he does. He's the God of creation. But God did here in this story, God did what he said he was going to do. He destroyed Sodom because of its wickedness. He told Lot them not to look back. And because of her disobedience, she turned to a pillar of salt. And Lot, when we read the rest of the story, Lot, because of God's mercy and his grace, Lot finally went to the mountain. Let's look at Revelations. We can't think about judgment without going to Revelations, and then we'll go to a couple other accounts. Hebrews 9:27 says that as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. In Revelations 20, I profess not to understand all Revelations. There's some things here that I think we can understand. We go to Revelations 20. I'd like to look at verses 11 through 15. The Revelator, John the Revelator, says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. He's talking here about because of God's majesty, everything, heaven and earth, fled away. And he says, I saw the dead, great, the small and the great, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works. So he's saying here, they were written in that book according to their works. A couple thoughts, in Revelations 21:27, he makes reference to this. 21:27, there was in no wise, and there shall in no wise enter into anything that into. He's talking about this eternal city. Verse 27, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. But they which are, and here he refers again to this book, but they that which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So it seems here like they were opening a book here, and they were from this book they were going to make a judgment. He also refers to the book there in Revelations 5:9. Revelations 5:9. He refers to this book, and it says here they sung, and this is another vision. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book." It's talking about Jesus. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood, by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. In other words, he's saying here that thou, Lord, the Lamb, Jesus Christ, was slain, and he shed his blood, and he is the one that's willing, is able to open this book. So whether that's referring to the same book or not, it's kind of difficult to understand, but he's saying here in verse 12 in Revelation 20 that the book shall be opened and man shall be judged. Judgment shall be cast on man according to what's found in the book, or according to their works. Now we understand that we cannot do enough of good works of ourselves. But through Jesus Christ, our works seem to be recorded in this book that is waiting for the day of judgment. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the dead, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. I'm understanding here that there's no one going to be exempt. And I thought about a story here about that I've heard tell about this man that had lived a wicked life, and they said, when I die, bury me under this leaning rock. This leaning rock that was ready to fall down, so that at the last judgment, this rock will fall down. When the earth is shaken, this rock will fall down and cover me, protect me, hide me. And this man died, and they buried him under this certain rock that he requested. An amazing thing happened over the next years, over the next 20 years, I think they say, that this rock came from leaning almost to the ground to standing upright. This is this powerful God, and no one will be exempt from his judgment. The judgment that he cast there in the Garden of Eden, he's going to cast that same judgment today, or in the end of time, on the evil versus the good. Stalin, the leader from Russia, I understand, is still preserved in liquid end, because he thinks that he's going to live again. Once medical science improves, then they're going to bring him back to life. Is there going to be any difference if he can come back to life? God's saying here that all men shall be judged, every man according to his works. And it says here, death and hell were, verse 14, death and hell were cast into the fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, this book that Jesus Christ is writing, this book of life, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's look at Numbers. Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16 is an account, an Old Testament account of judgment that we can understand. It says, let's start at verse 1. Now Korah and the son of Ishar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and Aaron, the son of Pleat, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And they're accusing Moses and Aaron here, and this story comes immediately after the children of Israel came out of Egypt. They crossed the desert and all the travelings and the law in Mount, at Sinai, and they come to the Jordan River, and the spies came back with an ill report, or some of the spies came back with an ill report of the land, and they were not allowed to go in. So these men, they set themselves up against Moses and Aaron, said, we have a lot of good people in the congregation here, and whether you and Aaron are going in, they said to Moses, or not, we're going. And it's a long story, but I want to gather a couple thoughts out of there. If you go on to verse 28, and they contended with Moses and Aaron, and God said, okay, in Numbers 16, 28, and Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord take a new, verse 30, but if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open up her mouth and swallow up them with all that appertaineth unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And we know the story. Immediately, the earth opened up and it swallowed up. God cast judgment upon them immediately. But they laid this before the Lord. And the Lord said, okay, separate yourselves out. And if I do this, and then immediately the Lord cast a judgment. And I question in our lives how merciful God is in this New Testament time and life where we live. Where do we stand in the attitude of Korah, Dathan and Abiram? And if God casts judgment today, but beloved, God says there in Revelations that he's going to cast the judgment at the last day. Is our righteous God, is he allowed to? But I think we can tell by looking at Scripture here that this God that we serve, he has every right to pass judgment, not only in the end times, but today. Look at a couple accounts you had here in Luke, a couple of New Testament accounts. Luke 12. Read the first five verses, Luke chapter 12. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, this is Jesus saying, his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is a hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall be not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be made known. He's talking about the Pharisees' religion here. The Pharisees had a religion that was an acts religion, a works religion, and as long as they did good on the outside, they were righteous. He says, there shall is nothing covered that shall be not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be unknown. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, in which ye have spoken in the ear in the closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetop. Jesus is saying here, the very thoughts of your heart shall be revealed. And I say unto you, my friend, be not afraid of them which kill the body, and after that have no more power that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed the body, who after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. In verse 2 and 3, it's indicating that at the last judgment, there's nothing going to be hidden. Verse 4 says, we as a church, we have standards. We as a government, we have laws. We as a family, we have rules. We have disciplines. We have fines. We have punishments. But because of each of these within the church, within the government, and within our families, discipline needs to pronounce judgment so that we can understand that we are a people that are accountable. We are a people that are accountable for our actions. Let's look at Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verses 23 through 30 is the account of the Luke 13, 23. And then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, don't worry about how many are going to be saved, but strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Don't worry about all the rest, but you strive to enter in. Then once the master of the house is risen and hath shut the door, and ye begin to stand without, to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not. Whence are ye? Then shall they begin to say, we have eaten and drunken in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not. Whence ye are, depart from me, all ye that workers of iniquity. For there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and ye yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. He say, search out the ways, seek Jesus. And in the final judgment, it doesn't matter who's first or last. The answer is, are you prepared? And when Christ opens his book at the last judgment, will your name be written there? Luke 18, couple verses I need to include in when we're talking about judgment. Luke chapter 18, verses 16 and 17. But Jesus called them unto him and said, "Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." Maybe he's telling us here that Jesus says, bring, and it's in a couple of the other scriptures, says, bring the children unto me because they are innocent. Children under the age of accountability are automatically written in the book of life, or they have an unconditional acceptance into God's kingdom. But us that are of age of accountability, and we can study this Bible from beginning to end, and it tells us that there is going to be a time of accountability. There's a time of judgment. The righteous judge of the earth shall make judgment. One of a couple of verses here in Matthew, in closing. We're going to look at four verses here in Matthew 25. Lauren touched on this a little bit last Sunday. And we're going to look at 25, verse 31 and 32. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. He's talking about God sitting upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, every one. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Beloved, I don't believe there's going to be any jostling at this judgment day when the Lamb opens the book. At this judgment day, I don't think there's going to be any question. I don't think there's going to be a blink of an eye to decide whether we are going to the left or to the right. At the final judgment call, there's not going to be jostling for a place, for being first or last, or whether we're going to go to the right or to the left. There's not going to be a blink of an eye. It's going to be a done deal. Chapter 25, verse 45. And then shall he answer them, saying, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." And in verse 46 is what I was wanting to gather here. It's real obvious here that there's two places. Into everlasting punishment. And the last word says that righteous, but the righteous into life eternal. You cannot be neutral. There's no neutral ground. At the final judgment, if we look at from Genesis all the way to Revelations, at the final judgment, when God casts his judgment, there's no neutral ground. When Lot's wife looked back, it was immediate, turned to a pillar of salt. And today we have a decision to make. Pick up your Bibles and study Jesus. But Jesus is the way to that final book of life, to our names written there. But if, beloved, this morning, if you're questioning when the great shepherd of the sheep divides the sheep, if you're questioning whether you're going to be going to the right or to the left, pick up your Bible and study Jesus. Because He's not going to blink an eye. You will either to the right or to the left. He'll have a fight. The judgment will happen. We are called, beloved, to prepare. Let's pray.